Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We have been on a series called Transformation, Breaking Out of the Mold. And the devil tries to put us in a mold. The world tries to put us in a mold, tries to squeeze us and mold us and cause us to look like it. But God has a way for us to break out of the mold. He has a way for us to experience transformation in our lives. And we've been talking about, as an example, the butterfly. Now, the butterfly doesn't start as a butterfly. The butterfly starts as a caterpillar. Amen? And so the butterfly starts as a caterpillar. The caterpillar is very limited, very restricted in what it can do. And it builds a cocoon. And this cocoon, it surrounds itself, builds this cocoon, and then over the process of time, it becomes too big for this cocoon, too big inside that the cocoon and starts to break out. And then we find out, only to everyone's surprise, that it has wings and pretty colors. It is a butterfly. And so what happened? We call it transformation. Transformation. The butterfly, the caterpillar has been transformed. And so it's very exciting because God has transformation for each and every one of us. And we've been talking about in the church, there are people that that experience transformation on a certain level. You know, they get born again and things change. But then at sometimes because we don't get into any more change, we don't feed on the word, we don't act on the word, nothing else changes in us, and then nothing changes around us. People don't experience change in their life because they don't have change, initiate change. And so it can become very frustrating and struggling. They don't change and wonder why nothing else changes. You know, you can sit and you can hear some good word preached and there's some exciting, great, and precious promises of God, but then the big question mark is, why is that not happening in my life? I tried that and it didn't work. You know, so we hear things like that and it can become frustrating. And so we want to talk about this because people feel like they're stuck. And I want to encourage us, we're not stuck. God said this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. ERV, don't change yourselves to be like the people of the world, but let God change you inside with a new way of thinking. This is verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. Then you will be able to understand and accept what God wants for you. You will be able to know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect. The easy to read translation says this: do not become like the people who belong to this world, but let God completely change the way that you think so that you live differently. Then you will understand what God wants you to do. You will know what is good, and you will know what pleases God, and you will know what is completely right. The Phillips translation says this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God is that for you is good, that it meets all His demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Hallelujah. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we see we must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We belong to Him and we're not our own. We're not to allow ourselves to be conformed or squeezed into this world's mold, but we are to be transformed by renewing our mind with God's way of doing things, renewing our mind with His Word. And we talked about that. We talked about renewing our minds with the Word of God is more than just knowing it. It's more than just memorizing it. It's also believing it and acting on it. And there is a process involved. In other words, it doesn't happen overnight. Transformation is a process. We are not stuck. if we take action and work the process of renewing our minds with the Word of God in time, we will experience transformation. In other words, our best days are ahead of us. Amen? Hallelujah. Our best days are ahead of us. Hallelujah. And then last week, we talked about this word. We talked about the word love, and I asked these three questions. And so I'm just going to raise them and then move forward. But how much of the abundant life are you willing to believe God for? Number two, do you believe God loves you enough to bring it to pass? And number three, do you love yourself enough to even expect to receive it? We found out God is love. God is love. And love is the force behind His doing us good. We are God's handiwork, and He doesn't make junk or mistakes. Amen? Hallelujah. What does that mean? That means we're not junk and we're not a mistake. Hallelujah. We are all priceless, one-of-a-kind creations, and we are to allow the masterpiece to come forth. And remember, I talked about Michelangelo and his making marble statues. There's a slab, and he goes, I created the vision of David in my mind and simply carved away everything that was not David. The sculpture is already complete in the marble block before I start my work, he said. It is already there. I just have to chisel away the stuff that's not needed or not important, that material. And then talking about the angel that he carved, he says, chiseled out, I saw the angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. Our working with love. So when we went through Romans chapter 8, our working with love, so we can break out of the mold. We talked about how to work with love so we can break out of the mold. So how can we be set free? Michelangelo said, I set the angel free. The angel was in there, but I set him free by chiseling away everything. How can we be free? How can we be free? We talked about that, how to work with love so we can break out of the mold. Today I want to talk about this word. I want to talk about this word, the word identity. Identity. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. No, not John 1. John 21. John 21. John 21. John 21. Now, you know, at this point, Peter has denied Jesus three times. He was very condemned and just filled with guilt. Off he went. Jesus was crucified, buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Resurrection power brought him out of the grave, and he appeared to them. We can see he appeared to them, I guess the end of chapter 20, he said to them, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. And verse 21, chapter 20, verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them again, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And so they got born again at this point. Verse 26 says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus showed up and said to them, see, because Thomas missed what was going on, and so he didn't believe that Jesus was alive. Jesus shows up, and then we see chapter 21 after these things. So Jesus showed up, appeared to them a couple times, and it's been a while, you know. So that was a week from the first time, and now it's been a little bit of time again. And we see in chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed them. Or this is how it happened. Peter, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples were gathered together. So there's seven. So that's That's about 60, almost 70% of the disciples were gathered together. And Peter said, Simon said, I am going to go fishing. And they said, that's a good idea. We're going to go fishing with you too. You know, they've been sitting around. They've been kind of waiting. Peter's not kind of the guy that just likes to sit around. And so he said, I got to do something. I'm going fishing. Why? Because that's what he knows to do. He's a fisherman. That was his business. I'm a fisherman. I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll come with you. You know, we're tired of sitting around here too. We're going to go fishing. They went fishing. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. They worked all night long, caught nothing. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples didn't know it was him. And he said, hey guys, have you got any food? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Right side, left side, front side, back side. I mean, what's the difference? It's you know. But here's the important thing. Jesus knows where the fish are. Jesus knows where the answer is. Jesus knows where the supply is. Jesus knows. And so it's very important that we act on the words of Jesus. Right? Act on the words of Jesus. Jesus said, just throw your net on the right side of the boat. We fished all night. There's nothing. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Oh, all right. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The net was so full, they couldn't even pull it up in the boat. All they could do is start paddling toward shore. It was so full that they were not strong enough. They were not able to even get it up. So they're just heading for shore now. It's full. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this is talking about John, who wrote this book. He said, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, it is the Lord. And now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on a shirt because he had removed it, and he jumped into the sea. And the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, with about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coal there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus was supplying and providing for them. They caught nothing. Yet he was providing and supplying for them. And then he also said, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so Simon went out and dragged in the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. So none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. Now, before this, when Mary went to the tomb, and then the tomb was empty, and then she met Jesus. And Jesus said, don't touch me because I've got to go to the Father yet, but I want you to do something. I want you to tell my disciples and Peter that I'm alive. And I will meet them. Okay? Tell my disciples and Peter. Because Peter's not feeling very good. He's beat up, beating himself up. He's condemned. He's feeling guilty. He's not only feeling guilty, he is guilty. And so he would kind of like have disqualified himself. But Jesus said, I haven't disqualified you. Right? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Let them all know. You're still part of the team. So now we're at this event here. And Jesus, verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? This is the Greek word agape. Do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's the Greek word phileo. He said, do you agape me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. It's the Greek word that means friend. Do you love me? And he said, hey, you know we're best friends. You know we're good friends. Yes, yes, we're good friends, he said to him. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. We're friends, we're buddies, we're good, we're close. And he said to him, so now tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Or we're friends, are we buddies? And Peter was grieved because he said, are we friends? The third time. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that we are friends. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken these things, he said to him, follow me. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he saw John. And you need to understand, Peter, James, and John, these are the three closest. These were the three inner circle to Jesus. And so they were very used to hanging around together, working together, and being mentored by Jesus. And so he turned around and he saw John and he said, Lord, what about this man? Verse 21, verse 22, and Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. All right, so the important thing was not what is John going to do. The important thing is, Lord, can we do something together? Can we do, you got something for us to do together? I mean, they've been together. They've been working, they've been functioning, they've been operating together. And he says, do we get to do something together? And Jesus said, listen, just follow me. The key thing for each and every one of us is just to follow him. Just to follow him. And when we follow him, he will be able to put things together. He will be able to make things happen. He will be able to put us in the right place at the right time with the right people. But what's important is that we follow him. Right? We follow him. Because we can get distracted if we just want, I want to do something with them. I want to do something with them. I want to connect with them. I want to, Lord, I just follow you, and I thank you. You are making the connections. You are opening the doors. You are providing. You are supplying. You are leading. You are guiding. You're directing. I'm just following you, right? Because we've already talked about this. That's really good, Lord. We've already talked about this. He says, listen, I'm making a new road in the wilderness. What does that mean? That means we've not gone this way before. This is a new road. So we need to follow him. We need to follow him. Why? Because it's a new road. We've not gone this way before. In other words, we can't go, yeah, I've already been there. I've already done this. I know where I am. I can get back home. I can get there. No, we've not been this way before. And so just as Joshua had said and established, we need to follow him because we've not gone this way before. We need to follow him. Follow him. There's this new road. This new road is taking us out of the wilderness. But we have to follow him. We can't just come up with our own assumptions and our own plans and our own thoughts. No, we need to follow him. We need to get his plans, his thoughts, his will, his ways to get out of the wilderness and to experience new rivers in the desert. To cause our desert to be what? Transformed. God wants our lives to be transformed. It may look like a desert, dry, nothing, dead, But he has transformation. Why? So we can experience and enjoy rivers in our desert. So our desert can become an oasis, a garden of God. Isn't that good news? He doesn't want to leave it as us, our life or our, as a desert. He wants rivers. Rivers. Rivers in the desert. Hallelujah. And so the key is here, we need to follow him. But what did Jesus do? Jesus asked him three transforming questions. Peter denied him three times, so Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter responded three times, "Yes, you know what? We are friends. We're good friends. We're buddies. Family." So Jesus transformed Peter's identity with three questions about his love. See, Jesus helped Peter, because you don't have to go too many pages farther to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, was fully come, and the Holy Spirit fell, and the power of God fell. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was this big crowd, and they were wondering, what was that noise? What was that sound? We heard it. Who stood up to speak and preach? Peter. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "This is the beginning of that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." His identity was changed. He was feeling guilty, condemned. He didn't feel like he was part of the team anymore. But Jesus brought him back in, asked these three questions, and his identity changed. Things were transformed once again to where he was boldly be able to stand up and begin to preach. It's interesting. Butterflies don't ever want to go back to being a caterpillar. They're not interested. If we just are real factual about it, they can't. But, you know, I'm sure they don't go, "Oh, I wish I was a caterpillar again." You know? Butterflies are not interested in going back to be a caterpillar. They can never go back. Keith Green wrote a song called "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." So you want to go back to Egypt. It's interesting. You think the person who had it all together would have been the one who wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, if you look at Moses was raised in the palace. I mean, he had the best cars, he had the best toys, he had the best phones, he had the best education. He had probably had his social life. Everything, he had everything going for him. If anybody should have wanted to go back to Egypt, it would have been Moses, you'd think. But the interesting, Moses, not once, talked about going back to Egypt. Not once, never talked about going back to Egypt. But the slaves regularly talked about going back. You notice Moses did not identify his future from the palace. Moses identified his future from the bush. He did not get his identity from the palace and want to go back. Moses got his identity from the bush and the future. He had an encounter with God in this burning bush. God talked to him out of the bush, talked to him about his future and his call and his assignment and his destiny. And Egypt was nowhere to be found in that call. In that conversation. And that conversation, that encounter with the fire of God, literally set him on a road and he never looked back. That's why the first place he was taking the people after they came out of Egypt over the sea, they were heading to the mountain because they needed an encounter with God. And they literally freaked out when God showed up on the mountain. They were afraid. They backed up and they told Moses, "You talk to God, tell us what he said, because this is too much for us." They backed off from an encounter. They were afraid of the encounter. And so the slaves regularly talked about going back. Moses had an encounter with God at the bush that set him forward. The children of Israel asked to be set free, and God freed them. God freed them. He set them free. He delivered them from Egypt. But the problem was, see, God took them out of Egypt, but many never took Egypt out of themselves. They still had Egypt in them. And it wasn't even fun. It wasn't even good. They were slaves. They were beaten. They were always under pressure. There was no rest. But somehow they had this idea. Oh, we wish we had the food that we had back there. They thought it was just... It's like they had this fantasy about Egypt. They forgot the bad stuff. Why? Because they'd been delivered. But they didn't get Egypt out of them. You know, monkeys die because they don't let go. Monkeys die. If you want to catch a monkey, this is how it's done, apparently, is what I hear, is they get this tall, you know, this tall jar or whatever with a skinny neck. And they can put bananas in there or they can put shiny objects. And the monkeys are attracted to the shiny objects or they're attracted to the bananas. And they'll stick their hand in the jar and grab the banana. And then they go to pull their hand out, and because it's a skinny neck, they can't get their hand out. Or they'll grab the shiny object and they'll hang on to it, and then all the monkey hunters have to do is just come and beat them to death, kill them. Why? Because they won't let go, and they can be making a whole lot of scared, yelling, screaming monkey sounds in the trees, but he will never let go. The monkey will never let go, and so it's very easy to just kill the monkey. All the monkey has to do is if you sit in the tree long enough and you just watch enough of your monkey friends get killed because they wouldn't let go, you think they'd be smart enough just to let go and run off. No. They want to hold on to the banana. They want to hold on to the shiny object. They just want to hold on, and they can't get a hand out of that big jar. So they die. Monkeys die because they don't let go. So if we look in the mirror and we look at, you know, many people in the body of Christ, we forfeit life. We forfeit our destiny. We forfeit our God-given assignment by holding on to our past. Which is like the monkey. We refuse to let go. We refuse to let go. We hold on to these things. We refuse to change. We refuse to let go. And what we do, we forfeit. We literally forfeit our life. We forfeit our destiny, our God-given assignment, the things that are planned for us, the things that God has for us. And we continually bring up these questions. Why? Why? Or what if? If only. How come? How come? And yeah, but. The yeah, buts. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Excuses, excuses, excuses. So here's a good question. What in hell do we want? Huh? What in hell do we want? What in hell do we want? Exactly. Really should be nothing. There is nothing there that we want. There's nothing in hell. There's nothing in the devil. There's nothing that this world has to offer us more than what God has already provided for us in Christ. should be nothing. There should be no reason, there should be no excuse to hang on and not let go. So that first generation of Israel never experienced the promised land by always wanting to go back to their comfort zone, to their cocoon, to that, and which wasn't even that comfortable, right? Their comfort zone, but their comfort zone, they were uncomfortable in their comfort zone. Their comfort zone wasn't even that good. But somehow they had this idea, we just want to go back. You know, the cocoon might have been cool for a little while, but sooner or later, that butterfly, you know, when it became a butterfly, it was too tight, it was too big, it was very restrictive. But that first generation wanted to continue to go back to their comfort zone, into their cocoon. They didn't get out of the wilderness by continuing to... they didn't get out of the wilderness by continuing to hang out on their Egypt mindsets, or to hang on to. They didn't get out of the wilderness. Why? Because they continued to hang on to their Egypt mindsets, their Egypt beliefs, their Egypt fears. The only way the second generation made it, right? That first generation died in the wilderness. Matter of fact, they talked about dying in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness. God finally said, okay, you can have what you say. You've been talking about dying in the wilderness, you will die in the wilderness. He finally had enough. I'm trying to get you in the promised land. About an 11-day journey, it took him 40 years. He said, okay, you want to die in the wilderness? You can die in the wilderness. That's all you're talking about. They died in the wilderness. But he said, the second generation, your younger ones, they're going to go into the promised land. So the only way the second generation made it was by breaking through the I want to go back to Egypt where it's safe and secure mindset, right? Those thoughts, and press through the obstacles. They had to press through the obstacles. They had to press through the barriers. Imagine you've heard your parents for 40 years talking about we want to go back and we're going to die in the wilderness. We want to go back, we're going to die in the wilderness. For 40 years you've heard this. This is a mindset that these kids have that are now adults. We didn't go because they're giants. We didn't go because there's giants. There's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. The giants are going to kill us. We want to go back. We can't go in because there's giants. Giants, giants, giants. They have these giant mindsets. Second generation had to break through. It was no cakewalk. From kids, they heard there were giants. That'll scare you. Scared the adults. So imagine, I mean, the stories they told their kids. And the kids, I mean, they just believe everything their parents tell them. So, I mean, they just... Giants. Giant stories. Giant stories. Second generation had to break through these obstacles, these limiting beliefs, these limiting thoughts that held the first generation back. Giants. They had to break through that. They had to overcome those thoughts, those limiting beliefs. The Jordan River. You know, it would have been nice. Can we just find a nice shallow spot that we can kind of just kind of walk across and be fine? No. The Jordan was in flood stage. It's fast moving water. It's overflowing the banks. There's no little short little shallow where we can just wade through and kind of, you know what, cool our feet off in a hot summer day. No. It was in flood stage. They had to go through. They had to believe God for the same thing that happened at the sea. It had to be split wide open for them to cross through. The Jordan, obstacles, Jericho, first city, Jericho. Well, they sent two spies, and the two spies found out that Jericho was already terrified of them. They've been terrified of them for 40 years, except nobody told them that. God knew that. That's why I said, listen, just go possess the land. Joshua and Caleb already believed God. They were ready to go. The other 10 discouraged the hearts of the people. So there's these obstacles that the second generation had to break through. They had to break through this unbelief. They had to break through this disobedience. They had to break through this fear. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 talks about. It wasn't the giants that kept them out. It was their unbelief. It was their disobedience. It was their fear. Now, the interesting thing about unbelief is not the is not non-belief. Unbelief is not non-belief. Unbelief is choosing to believe something else contrary to the Word of God. When God says something, it's just choosing to believe something else instead of God. That's what unbelief. Unbelief is not non-belief. There's no such thing as non-belief. You just choose what we believe. And we can believe God or we can believe the devil. And so their unbelief kept them out. Disobedience is just not obeying God. And fear again is just choosing to believe the words of the devil over the words of God. Fear. Believe the worst. Expect the worst instead of believing the best. Expecting the best based on what God said. So they had to break through these obstacles, and we're going to have to break through obstacles too. I'll tell you what, when God, as God is continuing to call us upward, there's this upward, this road in the wilderness is taking us out. Well, he's taking us out, he's taking us up. There's this constant upward call, Philippians, the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. There's this upward call of God. He's always calling us upward. And so we're going to have to break through, break loose from our comfort zone, break through the barrier, the limiting beliefs that are holding us back. How do we do that transformation? Be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the Word of God. We break through, and then there's this excitement. You know, there's this freedom. We've hit another level. We've hit another anointing. There's something greater. And then the thing we get used to, functioning on that level. We start getting comfortable. But God is constantly calling us upward. And so we're going to have to do what? Again, break through another barrier, some more limiting beliefs. We've been functioning. We're on a different level. But God's wanting to call us up to another level. So we're going to hit some more barriers. We're going to hit some more limiting beliefs that are holding us back. And so we're going to have to break through them to move up another level once again. And then we're going to hit another level of excitement and anointing and greater things and a freedom. But we're going to get comfortable functioning and operating there, flowing regularly till we get used to it, and then we're going to get comfortable there. But God's continuing to call us upward. Can you see this cycle? It's just this cycle. There's always going to be a temptation. We're always going to be breaking out of a comfort zone and then finding ourselves over the process of time in another comfort zone. We're going to have to break out of again. Transformation. So we can prove and demonstrate what is good, perfect, and acceptable will. So our beliefs are formulated from childhood onward. How? Well, number one, we're raised in a home, we're raised in an environment, and we have authority figures around us as kids that tell us stuff. And we just believe them. And so there's beliefs that are just formulated by our environment as children, how we're raised. And then our experiences. We experience stuff. And it's very interesting. We experience stuff and we just make up our own conclusions. This is my experience, and so I make up my own conclusion. Right? We don't necessarily know the truth, though, so we just make something up to kind of appease us, or we just make something up. And then we basically live our lives based on that made-up conclusion. You know, we have experience a couple times and go, yeah, see, that just always happens. I mean, that see, I told you. And we experience. And then our culture tends to feed so much information into us to get us to go on this certain road. And our culture, depending on where we have been, you know, you can have a culture in a good church that leads you towards God and towards His Word and towards the moving of the Holy Spirit. Or you can have a culture of a dead religious church, and over the process of time, people just leave. Why? Because they think God is boring, God is not interested, and there can be bad things that happen. There can be bad things that those people in authority I mean, there's been pastors and priests that have not done stuff according to the kingdom of God, not done stuff that are godly or good. And so people run away because of that, and they blame God. God's not the problem. But they've had an experience, or culture has brought them and pushed them in a way that God is dead. He's not alive. It's all fake. It's you know, so culture produces beliefs. So there's all these limiting beliefs that we need to break through, that we need to change, that we need to alter. And how? Not by making up some more of our own beliefs, but taking the Word of God and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I remember when I was at Bible school, Keith Moore talked about, he says, we just need to take the Word of God. We need to take what we believe and just find it in the Word of God. He said it was amazing how much stuff that he thought he believed was in the Word of God that he looked and it's like, that ain't even a scripture. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's got to be a scripture. I mean, you know, just, no, it ain't there. You know, and other, a bunch of other stuff that we believe. Just you know, where is it? Where is that? It's not in the Bible. Huh. Then that ought not to be something that's really foundational in my life. Amen? We can have limiting beliefs that we think are scriptural because maybe we heard them in a church or... What's the Bible say? So it's very important that transformation comes by renewing our minds with the Word of God. Change comes. We have to change the way we think. So, the way we see ourselves is our truth, even if it is contrary to the truth of God's Word. Isn't that interesting? We can make up our own truths. We can make up our own truths which put us in bondage. Limiting beliefs. That's how Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. They had limiting beliefs, and God could not work and function and operate beyond that. When Jesus, Mark chapter 6, went to his hometown, their beliefs, their belief that he was only just a human being. We know him. Who does he think he is? Teaching, preaching, sharing all this stuff. And the Bible says he could there do no mighty works. It doesn't say he wouldn't. It says he couldn't. He couldn't. Why? Because they refused to open the door and allow him. Because they held him. They had him in this little box. This is who you are. Culturally, we know your parents. We know your brothers and sisters. You know, you. This is who you are. Who do you think you are? We know who you are. And they limited him. But see, we can do that for ourselves. We can look at ourselves and go, who do you think you are? That's not who you are. God says, I want you to do something. We go, I can't do that. I can't do that. So what am I talking about? We have to change our identity. We need to allow the Word of God to change our identity, because if we don't know who we are, then we can limit God's will, His plan, and our destiny for our lives. If our identity of ourselves is different than God's identity for us, we can live way below what God has for us. So we're going to have to break through. We're going to have to change the way we think so we can change the way we act. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says this. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. As we think in our heart, so are we. We are the way we think. We're the way we think. So it would be very important that we change the way we think to become who God made us. Amen? Our identity determines our future. Our identity determines how far we get to go with God. This is why God instructs us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the Word of God. This is why. God has stuff for us. And we would like to think the devil is our big problem. You know, I mean, that would be a great excuse. Just blame it on the devil. Just blame it on the devil. But the devil is not that powerful. As we saw this morning, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he's the greater one. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So the devil is not big enough to hold us back. Because God is bigger. So if we walk with God, he will always cause us to overcome. He will always cause us to triumph. Because that's who God is. He's triumphant. He's a winner. He's our champion. He's already won the victory for us. So the battle's already won. So I think sometimes we give the devil too much credit, thinking he's bigger than he is. He is an enemy, and he is much smarter than we are. But we don't have to function and operate in who we are. We can function and operate who we are in Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen? So we're not functioning and operating just in our own ability. We can function and operate in who we are in Christ. And he's the greater one. So the enemy is an enemy, and he will try to hinder, but God has given us authority. And if we not understand our authority, we can exercise it. If we don't understand our authority, we can be deceived by the devil, and we will think that we can't do stuff. So, this is why it's important that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind with the Word of God, because God has stuff for us. He has this amazing plan for us. The Bible calls it a good life. And he has an assignment. He has a destiny. And there's stuff that he has already prearranged and made ready for us to live. He's already planned and predestined stuff for us. Just because he's planned and predestined for us doesn't mean that we'll automatically walk in it. Right? That first generation of Israel, he planned. He said, I've given you the land, now go possess it. They never did, and so they never did. Right? They never possessed it, so they never got into it. And the sad thing is there's a whole bunch of Christians living the same way. I've given you the land. I've given you redemption. I've given you these great and precious promises. Possess it. They don't know how. They don't understand that. It's too hard. You know, get to a certain point and all of a sudden the comfort zone starts, these limiting beliefs start sending off warning lights and warning flashers and warning buzzers and sticking up, you know, warning signs. Why? To pull us back into our comfort zone. We've got to break through those things to get to what is the best that's on the other side. And then we're going to have to do it again, break through some more to get to the best and the better that's on the other side and break through some more. But our comfort zone, these limiting beliefs and thoughts are going to constantly be trying to pull us back, sending out those warning signs, sending out those warning signals, sending out. See, it's just like the videos that we watched the last couple of weeks. The better is always on the other side, but all these warning signs and signals and everything tells us just get back in your comfort zone. Your identity is here. Your identity is here. Who do you think you are? No, don't go over there. There's unknown over there. That's why Jesus said, what? Follow me. It might be unknown to us, but it's not unknown to him. Follow me. Follow me. We have to push through. We have to push through. And as Chuck Yeager found out, the closer you get to 700 miles an hour, that jet starts to shake. The moment you start stepping out of your comfort zone and moving towards breaking through and that best that's ahead, you're going to experience shaking in your life. Shaking. Pressure. The devil doesn't want you to go out. These limiting beliefs that he has established and put into our lives is going to endeavor to hold us back. We just need to push through because our victory is on the other side. God's got great things for us. Hallelujah. We push through. It's shaken. It's shaken, all right. Hallelujah. Shaking. So, don't get surprised when there's a shaking going on in your life. Don't be surprised when there's pressure. That just means we're moving forward. That just means we're moving upward. Especially, well, let me say it this way. Don't be surprised when there's pressure and when there's an attack when we're stepping out on the Word of God. Okay? Sometimes we can get pressure and attack because we're just doing something stupid on our own. But let me clarify that. When we are deciding, I'm stepping out on the Word of God and I'm renewing and changing the way I think and I'm beginning to take action on these new thoughts and I'm changing the way I think and I'm changing my identity and I'm taking new action based on the Word of God, as things start shaking, it's a good time to smile and go, we're moving forward, we're moving up, we're going to bust through this, and we're coming out on the other side better off than we've ever been. Amen? Hallelujah. So, let me finish with three scriptures here. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 31 and 32 says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed. So he's talking to believers. Okay? So these Jews chose to believe. He says, now that you believe, there's something. He says, I'm letting you know some inside information. I mean, let me give you a tip, he says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. John 8, 31, 32 says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live according to them, you are truly my disciples. Okay, so it's not just I believe you today. We'll see about tomorrow. No, he said, you choose to believe, this is going to be an everyday thing. If you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live according to them, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will make you free. Amen? We must continue in his word. King James says, continue. Continue in my word, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Continue. See, so as we continue in the word, we'll know the truth. And that truth that we act on will make us free. That truth that we act on will make us free. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 7 and 8 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. This is, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Amplified Classic says it this way, 15, 7 and 8. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourself to be true followers of mine. So, continue in my word, and you'll know the truth, and that truth will make you free. Make the word live in you, and you will be fruitful. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? So that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, Amplified Classic says it this way. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success." So now the note here, the Amplified, has this note in regards to the word success. It says, this is the only place in the early English versions where the word success is found. The secret of success is given in verses 5 through 9. Joshua accepted Moses' place of leadership without misgivings. God's will for him was his will, and he did not hesitate. To be all out for God was already habitual for him. It is the unfailing prerequisite of eternal success. So, this note in here about this word success says that the law of success is revealed from verses 5 to 9, but we see here. Joshua accepted Moses' place of leadership without misgiving. Moses had already mentored him. Moses is gone. Now you need to step in. He was being trained to step in. His identity was already changed. He knew who he was. And so he stepped in. And it says here that he did it without hesitation. He knew who he was. So boldly, confidently, he stepped in. Now, did he know everything? No. That's why God continued to tell him, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage. Listen, just be strong and of good courage. Follow me. Be strong and of good courage. And so he said, this here is the unfailing prerequisite of eternal success. We must change our identity. And identity is very important. And so the word change of thinking and acting is also this word. Remember the word repentance? Word repentance doesn't mean just to be sorry. It means to change the way we think and to change the way we act. And the Bible tells us that repentance is our way out. It's a way of escape. It's a way of victory. Repentance is a way to our freedom. And so that's why we're talking about this identity. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind so we can prove and demonstrate what God's perfect will is for us. And that comes by a changing of thinking and a changing of acting. So we are not stuck. We need to know who we are. Our identity is very important because it will enable us to take that next step and move forward without hesitation, very confidently and boldly, doing and accomplishing all that God has made us to be, because we know who we are, because we have renewed and changed our mind. We have been transformed. Hallelujah.